Well, as I mentioned, we're going to have communion after the message this morning. If you're visiting with us, let me just share again, or have I done in the past with visitors, where we are. This is the last sermon in 12 sermons called Killing Giants. And this is based on a passage in Numbers chapter 13. Where God told Moses to send 12 spies into the land, to spy out the land, which God had promised to them. This was the land God had promised. He was going to give it to them. He was going to fight for them. He was going to accomplish this for them. And they sent out these 12 spies, and two of them came back, Caleb and Joshua, and they said, we can go get this land. We can be victorious in the Lord. And 10 of them said, no. There are giants in the land. They were called the sons of Anak. Nephilim is the word. And we can't go. We're like grasshoppers before them. They'll devour us. That's the words that are spoken up in Numbers chapter 13. So they didn't go. They disobeyed God. And for the next 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. They wandered. And they were ineffective. God waited till they all died, and he raised up a new generation that believed that God would do this. And they stepped forward and they accomplished it, and they eventually went and received that land that God had promised to them. So for the past 12 or 11 weeks, we have talked about giants, because Jesus said you shall have life and life abundantly, but sometimes there are giants in your life and my life. Let me give you some of them that we studied. Lust. If you have a problem, a giant called lust, with your eyes, with your heart, you're going to be crippled spiritually all your life. You will be. You're just fooling yourself. You may hide it from people, you may hide it from your wife, but you are rotten. Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. We talked about bitterness. If you're angry to somebody, angry at a former pastor, angry at a mother-in-law, a daughter-in-law, a father-in-law, angry at your mother, angry at your father, and they've even maybe gone to their grave. And you're still angry at them? You've got a giant. You've got a giant. You have a poison inside of you. You have something controlling you. You're not in control. And that giant's going to say to you, you know you're going to always be angry. You know you'll never forgive that person. You know you'll never forgive that purse, that church, or that person at work, what they did to you. You know you'll, my friend, you've got a giant. I mean, I'm being honest with you. I'm being honest with you. You will not be spiritually strong in Jesus Christ unless you kill that giant. You're going to be wandering. Now, you may be able to do certain things, yeah. But I'm saying that Jesus said we come to give life and give it abundantly. And have spiritual strength and spiritual power and a spiritual effectiveness. We talked about jealousy. Jealousy. You have something and you're jealous that someone else has something, and you begin to hate what you do have. We talked about comparison. Jealousy leads from comparison. You begin to see things and suddenly you have a problem with what you have and comparing it, as I said, to other people. We talked about grief. We talked about depression. I was depressed for about 5 or 6 years in my Christian life. In my Christian life, I had a battle with depression. And on April 1st, 1977, I killed that giant. I can tell you the day, I can tell you where it was, and from that day on, I slew that giant. And I wouldn't be in the ministry until I slew that giant. I would not preach the way I'm preaching. I would not be doing what I'm doing until I slew that giant. April 1st, 1977, I killed giant depression in my life. And ask my wife. She'll tell you, I'm not the same person I used to be. You would be shocked if you knew me in those years. You'd be shocked. I even had hair back then. A little levity, how's that? So we've gone through 11 giants. Grief, pain, depression, fear. Fear. I once was on a train for 2.5 days to play one concert because I could never get on an airplane. I was stared stiff of going on an airplane. Last year, I spent 80 hours on an airplane. 80 hours. I just flew back from Japan 2 weeks ago. I had to slay that giant by the power of God. So this last message. This is the last message, is procrastination. And a lady came up and he says, I'm wondering if you can postpone this message this morning. She says, I am not ready to hear about procrastination, so could you wait? So the bottom line is this, my brothers and sisters. Let me say, first of all, if you have not heard some of these messages, we have a wonderful man in our tape ministry, Joe Vitale. He has a whole schedule. If you want to look up certain topics, fear, depression, anger, bitterness, jealousy, loneliness, grief, pain, there's a whole thing. You can order the tape. They're about 45 minutes long. But I'm asking you personally, as you turn around to the past several months, as you look back upon your Christian experience, are there any Goliaths lying on the ground? Do you turn around and can you see some Goliaths? David, who killed the giant Goliath. If you don't, if you still have the anger that you had 2 months ago when I preached on it, if you still have the jealousy that you had 2 months ago, if you still have the lust you had 2 months ago, you've got another giant. And that other giant is procrastination. You know, Joshua and the people eventually had to face that giant. You get it? Those people at that time said no. And so God said, for 40 years, wander, and I'll wait till you're all extinguished and dead, and I'm going to raise up a new generation. But the giants didn't move. When they went 40 years later, the giants were still there. It's not like they said, well, let's wander for 40 years and wait for them to die. They didn't die. Or let's wait for 40 years and close our eyes and say, they're not there, they're not there, they're not there, they're not there. No, they are there. They are there. My point is that eventually Joshua had to face those giants. The day did come when he said, look, for us to get the land, we've got to do it. We've got to do it. They're not moving. They're not leaving. You got another giant. And it is, why haven't you done your giant killing yet? What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Allow me to introduce to you a professional thief. Chances are you've never picked this slick little guy out of a crowd, but many over the years have come to regard him as a real formidable giant. You'll treat him like your closest friend. Ah, but watch out. He'll strip you without the blinking of an eye. He's the master of clever logic. That is, the bandit will rearrange the facts just enough to gain your sympathy. When others call his character into question, you'll find yourself not only believing in him, but you'll actually be defending him. Too late. You'll see through his ruse and give him grudging credit. His name is procrastination. His specialty is stealing away your time and your incentive. Like the proverbial pat rack, he makes off with priceless valuables, leaving cheap substitutes in its place. He'll give you excuses. He'll give you rationalizations. He'll give you empty promises. He'll give you all the embarrassment and guilt you want. Like most crooks, this pro hits you when you're the weakest, the moment when you relax your defenses. You wake up on Saturday morning, it's been a beast of a week. Insistent voices of neglected tasks echo in your head and plead for attention, and suddenly your con artist appears and begins to bargain with you. By sundown, he's gone, the day is gone, your hope is gone, and you haven't done what you should have done. You step on the bathroom scale and blink in disbelief. The dial tells you the truth, but this thief offers another interpretation. Stealing your surge of motivation, he whispers the magical word, mañana, tomorrow. And you, as you reach for a donut to celebrate your philosophy. How do you like that? Never to do today what you can put off for doing tomorrow. Now, I'll tell you very simply, it's very easy to find this giant. All you need to do is have enough of a a thorn, a prick from your conscience, or you see a certain need, or you see something should be done, and something that should be accomplished that you know you need to do, and you don't do it. You know, I once had a friend of mine in the first church where I pastored, Jim Treater, a dentist who was in our church. He said, you know, there's something about your messages, Pastor Sam. I let you convict me just enough to make me feel bad. And then I say to myself, well, you see, you are listening to God, but then I don't let you do anything more. I don't let myself be motivated to why I feel pricked. Isn't that interesting? He said that to me once. You know, when I hear you, he said, you know, you preaching, boy, yeah, that was a great message. Wow. Oh, yeah, I felt that. Oh, yes, yes. But what do I do about it? What do I do about it? What's the steps that I take from that? Oh, it's good to feel that prick for 45 minutes. Boy, that was a great message. Pastor Sam was sweating. He put on a good show. He was really on target. Woohoo! What does it do? What does it do? What does it do? Let me read to you again what this writer says. You name it. He comes out as a winner every time, even though he's a hardcore outlaw. He can out-talk any student when it comes to homework. He can outthink any executive when it comes to correspondence. He can outwork any homemaker when it comes to vacuuming or doing the dishes. He can outlast any parent when it comes to discipline. He can outsmart any salesman when it comes to selling. He has one basic product and he centers all his energy toward that one goal. Nothing. Defeat. By the sheer genius of suggestion, he becomes the epitome of what he destroys. Success. Success. So, the last 11 weeks when we've looked at these different topics, we've talked about killing giants. And this giant will tell you, no, you can wait. This giant is not, you don't need to kill the giant. You can have freedom in this giant. We talk about reading the Bible. This giant will say, no, read the newspaper. Read the newspaper. This giant will talk about commitment to your family. And this giant will say, no, you've got work to do. You got to watch your favorite TV show, you know, the favorite reality TV show. We talk about commitment to Jesus Christ. No, you've got tomorrow to commit yourself to Jesus Christ. You've got tomorrow to think about it. You know, there's a very basic mechanism that is in everybody's life. You know, I've said this before, that somehow, you know, the way you shower, the how you bathe is always the same way. The way you eat is always the same way. You put your food on one side, you know, the way you drink, the way you set the table, it's always the same. There's a certain mindset that all of us have. And when we try to, and we develop grooves in that mindset, and the minute we try to get our wagon off of it, sure enough, it slips back into it. It slips back into it. Now, let me just say this. I'm not saying this personally, but I say this, let's say, just from scientists, from scientific evidence. Smoking is bad for you. I'm not talking about scripturally. I'm just talking about, we all know that smoking is not healthy. I mean, the Food and Drug Administration, there's things on the package. It's not. But you know what I found out when I sometimes talk to smokers or I've sent this to me? You know, smoking's not good for you. You know, you can die from smoking. You know, you can get cancer. No. That guy will get cancer. I won't get cancer. You know, we have that philosophy. We have this stupidity in our mind that, I can smoke and not have to be harmed by it. But that guy may get smoking and he'll get harmed from it. You know, if you drive and you don't wear your seatbelt, that's not very wise, you know. You go 60 miles an hour, 65 miles an hour, and you don't wear your seatbelt and you have an accident, you know, you could die pretty quick. You can be thrown, you can be catapulted. No. That guy will die not wearing a seatbelt. I won't die not wearing my seatbelt. Oh, no. That's not me. You know, you should really talk to your kids about, issues in life, talk to them about temptation, talk to them about immorality, talk to them about drugs, talk to them. Don't let the kids tell them about it. Don't let them learn about that in school. Don't learn about that from ungodly people or ungodly other teenagers and stuff. And you know, the day may come when you're going to get a phone call and it says the police department and, you know, you've got to come down here and pick up your son because your son is in real problems. You got to get a lawyer. Oh, no, no. Other people get those phone calls. I don't get that phone calls. My friend, you live that way and I live that way. And we're all fools. We're all fools. We're all fools. Well, let me show to you, if I can, how certain people procrastinated. What was the result? If you can turn off these lights up here. Thanks. These are certain passages just that I've picked from the New Testament and Old Testament. This is Paul, speaking to Felix. But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off saying, when Silas, the commander, comes down, I will decide your case. So he has this opportunity. Paul has defended himself and he says, no, I don't. He knew about this, about the way. He says, but no, when this guy comes down, I'll do it tomorrow. Okay? He put it off. What do we find out a few verses later? At the same time, too. Oops. My mistake. He talks later. I have to change this. I'm sorry. I looked at the verses, but I didn't do it accurate here. In Acts chapter 24, you don't have to turn there. Let me just read it to you. And then you have this verse as well. What happens that a few days later, he's talking to him again. And he says to him, but a few days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewish, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Jesus Christ. And he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix became frightened and said, go away from my presence, and I will summon you at another time. And then it says here, further on, at the same time he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul, therefore he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. So the minute he was talking, I'm going to wait. No. I know this has some truth to it. He knows about the way, but he postpones it. He waits and doesn't act upon it in that way. Here it says, Paul said, I am not of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth, for the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escaped his notice, for this has been done, not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you know the prophets? I know you do. And Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would wish to God that whether in a short or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I, except for these chains. He says, you know, in a short time you'll persuade me to be a Christian. And he waited, and he waited, and he didn't accomplish it. You know, it's interesting with Felix, that he talks to him and he says that he was talking to him and he thought that Paul would give him a bribe. He was thinking of that in his mind. You know, there's a passage in Luke where Jesus is preaching and he's preaching, I think it's almost the Sermon on the Mount, and he finishes it. It is the passage in Luke, not in Matthew. And he finishes it and a man steps up and he says, tell my brother to divide an inheritance with me. The point is that here is Jesus speaking about eternal things, heaven and hell, and all this man can think about is money. Is money. He's not hearing what Jesus, he's just fixated. I know this is maybe true, but I need to think about how to get the inheritance from my brother. Tell my brother to share his inheritance, the inheritance from my father, with me. We're always being distracted. We're always being circumvented. We're always, wait, there's an excuse for this. There's a reason not to do this. You can wait on doing this. You can't. He would say to him, Kim Agrippa, do you believe in heaven? Yes, I do. Do you believe in hell? Yes, I do. And this giant comes to me and says, yep, you may believe in heaven, you may believe in hell, but there's no hurry. You can wait. Another passage, this is Eli, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. And so Eli knew that his sons were disobedient. They knew that they were doing things that were not right, but he didn't intervene until it was too late. And so look at these passages. Thus the sons of these young men were very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. Here are these men, they're an example, and no one confronts them. No one goes to them. The father doesn't take it in hand and sits down his sons and he says, listen, you cannot do these things. You are not allowed to do these things. He waits and he waits and he waits and he waits. But Eli was very old and he heard all the things that sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He said to them, now this was when he was old. They were doing this for a long time. He said, why do you do such things, the evil things that I heard from all these people? No, my sons, for the Lord is not, the report is not good which I heard the Lord people circulating. Did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? Did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which have commanded the dwelling and honor your sons above me? Notice, and you honor your sons above me by making yourself fat with the choices of every offering of my people Israel. This will be the sign of you which will come about concerning your two sons, Hophnias and Phinehas. On the day, same day, both of them will die. Both of them will die. That's the verdict. Both of them will die. Then there was this battle and the ark of God was taken and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Now a man of Benjamin ran from the battleground and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he came, behold, Eli was sitting on his seat at the road eagerly watching because his heart was trembling for the ark of God. So the men came to tell it in the city and all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, what does the noise of this commotion mean? Then the man came hurriedly and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old and his eyes were set so that he could not see. The man said to Eli, I am the one who escapes from the battle line. Indeed, I have escaped from the battle line today. And he said, how does it go with my sons? Then the one who fled brought the news. Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. And your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of the God has been taken. When he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell off the seat backwards beside the gate. He broke his neck and he died. And he was old and heavy. Thus he judged Israel for 40 years. Imagine, that's how his life ended. His life ended hearing the death of his kids, and all of his service to God was now vanquished, and he fell over and he was a dead man. He was a dead man. A dead man. You know, we're about to take communion. And Paul tells us some interesting words. I brought this out a few times, but I want to emphasize it now. Therefore, whoever eats and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and the drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason among you, you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. If we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Let me tell you what Paul is saying here. Let me tell you something. You and I all have issues as we live for Jesus Christ. If you don't have issues, you're not going to accomplish much for Jesus Christ. Because if you want to do something for Jesus Christ, you have an enemy. You have a devil against you who wants to circumvent you and postpone it or debilitate it or ruin your testimony, whatever it may be. And when we have these issues, God says to us, okay, Sam, you know that this is an area here in your life that is not pleasing to me. It is not appropriate to me. And I, through the Word, through prayer, through communion with Christ, through the Holy Spirit, through conscience, I know that I should be motivated by the Word, by the Holy Spirit, to do something about it. But I don't do something about it. Notice, if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. If I do something about it, God says, very good, my son. By the power of the Word and the Holy Spirit, you have, and I'm not saying this is the human endeavor, human New Year's resolutions. But then I say, Lord, I am going to do this right for you. I am going to obey you right. I'm not going to toy with this anymore. I'm not going to play with the fire and think I can be a hypocrite here and say this one thing and be different here. I'm not. I'm going to do it. God says, very good. But then if we don't deal with that issue, God says, you know, Sam, I talked to you about this. I talked to you for years in your conscience. I talked to you through your word. I talked to you through messages. I talked to you. You know, Sam, for your good, I'm going to do it. Because if you don't do it, it will be your ruin. I'm going to do it. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord. My friend, it's a lot easier to take care of it right now with the power of God and the Holy Spirit, that when God comes in and does it, it's going to be a real cleanup job. And Eli didn't do anything about it. And finally God says, okay, I'm going to deal with it. Your sons are dead. You're dead. The ark is gone. And now what have you done? What have you done? What have you done? My friend, let me tell you something. You don't have all the time you want to come to Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, maybe your wife's a Christian, you're not. Maybe your husband's a Christian, you're not. Maybe your daughter is a Christian, you're not. My friend, you don't have all the time. There are people today, because Jesus said, there shall be the weeping and the wailing of teeth. There is hell. There is the judgment. There is punishment. There is accountability. There are people today in hell who are saying, one more hour in church. If I could have one more hour, if I could hear one more sermon of Pastor Sam, if I could have one more encouragement, one more challenge to come to Jesus Christ. And it's too late. It's too late. It's too late. There's no second chance, my friend. There's nothing in the Bible that says there's a second chance after you've departed here. You've had all the chances you've had. All the chances you've had. One more hour. One more hour. Fathers, day after tomorrow, you won't have your kids in your house. Day after tomorrow, you won't have your wife. Glenn was married 51 years to Adele. I sat down with him 2 hours after his wife left and went to be with the Lord. He says, I lost my wife. That's going to happen. You won't always have your wife to hug your wife or to please your wife or to show love to your wife or to do those things to your husband. You won't have it. I'll tell you, it happens like this. It happens like this. You know, there was a famous story, James Dobson, you know, with Focus on the Family. He talked about a son who came to his father. Hey, Dad, can you play baseball with me? No, I got to do things at the office. Hey, Dad, can you come up to my room and read something to me? No, I got to go and I got to make this phone call. Hey, Dad, can you have time? No. Then the dad grows up and he's in a nursing home. Calls his son, hey son, can you come and see me? Oh dad, I gotta go and visit my friends. Hey dad, son, can you come and help me or be with me when I have my meal in the nursery room? Oh, I gotta make phone calls, like father, like son. Like father, like son. The bottom line, my friend, is who controls you? Who's in charge? Who's in charge? That's it. Who is in charge of your life, of who you are? Lust, loneliness, anger, bitterness, resentment. Who's in charge? Who's running the roost? And this giant really says, you're not running the roost. You know that you ain't got nothing over me. In 1 Samuel 17, this is what Goliath said to the Jews. I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. I defy. That's what the giant says to you. If you haven't killed this giant procrastinates says, you know you ain't got the guts, the strength, the will, even the ambition. In fact, you like my giant. You like my companionship. You like this. And what did David say? Your servant has killed both lion and bear and this uncircumcised Philistine. You see, this dog, this uncircumcised Philistine, will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. He will. My friend, you can be a giant killer. It is God's design that we are giant killers. Jesus came into the world as a giant killer. And we can kill giants. We can kill giants. David said to Saul, said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. Now let me show you what happened, because these Israelites didn't, this is now going back to almost the first sermon. Remember the very first sermon on killing giants, Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 14, we find out what was the results of what happened to the Jews because they didn't do it. So this is it, Numbers 14, 34 to 35. According to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you will know my opposition. So please look at me for a moment. Look. So you may wonder, why did they wander for 40 years in the wilderness? This was it. This is the answer. They were gone for 40 days. For a month and 10 days, they went out to the land. And those 40 days, as they were sent out, they came back. And God says, you know, those 40 days you were gone, that's how long you're going to be. And every day is going to be a year. A day is a year? Why don't you make a day a day? But a day is a year. That's the result of procrastination. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this evil generation or congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be destroyed and they will die. Huh. I mean, can you imagine? When Moses spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people mourned greatly. In the morning, however, they rose up early and went to the ridge of the hill country, saying, here we are, we've sinned, we will go to the place which the Lord has promised. We'll do it, we'll go, let's go, we're ready, march. We'll go, we'll face the giants. But Moses said, why are you transgressing the commandment of the Lord when it will not succeed? At one point they seemed to wake up. It was too late, my friend. It was too late. Now you may say, well, wasn't God a little harsh here? They said they sinned, you know, we have sinned. No, they didn't really mean it. They didn't really mean it. They were just upset that now they had the consequences of procrastination. They didn't really believe God would do it. They didn't really have that faith. They were just, oh no, look, we got to do it. We'll go up the next morning and it was too late. So they go up. Do not go up or you will be struck down before your enemies. For the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites will be there in front of you, and you will fall by the sword, inasmuch as you have turned back from following the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you. The Lord is always with me. Oh, my friend, if you keep procrastinating, maybe the Lord is not with you in something. But they went up heedlessly to the ridge of the hill, neither the ark or the covenant of the Lord, nor Moses left the camp. Then the Amalekites, the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and struck them and beat them down as far as Hornum. They went on and they were defeated. This is the picture of their procrastination. They procrastinated, and God gave the verdict, and now they were upset with the consequences, and now they say, okay. No, it's too late. Now you may say, Pastor Sam, I really don't know what you're talking about because I'm awfully busy. If you knew how many things, I got to clean the car, I got to do this, I do this, I go to the bank, I got to mow the lawn or rake the rocks, or I got to, wait, Pastor Sam, I have so much to do. This giant's pretty subtle. This giant will do to get you to do anything except the thing that is really important. In fact, Busyness is one of the things we do to procrastinate what we ought to do. Can I repeat that again? Busyness. You know, there was a business is one of the things we do to procrastinate what we ought to do. You know, there was a book written called The Tyranny of the Urgent. You remember that book? It was written about 20 years ago, The Tyranny of the Urgent. The things we are busy about usually can wait. The things we procrastinate are the more important things that we ought not to wait. Let me read to you what this writer says. Run, saint, run. Run, Christian, run. Appointments, activities, assignments. Run, demands, decisions, deadlines. Run, schedules, service, seminars. Run, plan, program, people. Stop. Step aside and sit down. Catch your breath yet? Take a glance back over your shoulder, say 3 or 4 months. Can you list any significant accomplishment? How about feeling fulfilled? Very many? Probably not, if you're honest. Busyness rapes relationships. It substitutes shallow frenzy for deep friendship. It promises, busyness does, it promises satisfying dreams, but delivers hollow nightmares. It feeds our ego, but it starves the inner man. Listen, busyness feeds the ego, but it starves the inner man. It fills the calendar, but fractures a family. It cultivates a program, but plows under priorities. Much of our activity these days is nothing more than cheap anesthetic to deaden the pain of an empty life. So, you know, let me just divert here just for a minute and share something with you. I'm going to be very careful what I'm about to say because it has some political innuendos. You know, my daughter recently graduated from Harvard Law School. We're very proud of her. She's a wonderful believer and really wants to serve the Lord. And one of the speakers was Kofi Annan, who's the Secretary General of the UN. And of course, he gave a speech that was very political. And I came away from that speech and I said to myself, you know something? The UN has been around about 60 years. I remember when I was a Jewish boy in the 1960s, the UN passed this and passed this against Israel and passed this against Egypt and passed this and passed this and passed this and they passed this and they passed this and they passed this and nothing happened. And I said to myself, you know something? The UN, they ought to make a goal of making everybody in the world have fresh water. Do you realize what would happen if everybody in the world had fresh water? You remember all the disease that would be taken away? Just get out of politics and just make the world have fresh water. That would keep them busy for 100 years. I'm not saying this negatively or positively. That's something. You see, we're busy. Oh, we're busy with all these worlds and all these politics. But what are they doing? What are they doing? They're about the tyranny of the urgent as opposed to the things of the importance. The world needs fresh water. You know, I think the black problem in America is a terrible problem. I hope we get black African Americans come to our church someday. They'll be as welcomed and want them to be in our church. But I mean, you know how many black men are in prison? You know how many single mothers? You know how much the drug problem is in prison? And you have African-American politicians who go around sprouting things. We have a right, they have a right, that's fine. And I said to myself, you know what every African-American politician should do? He should go to an inner city high school, and his goal is to get 100 African-Americans who graduate to go to college. That would do more great cosmic good than running around, spouting this, spouting that, when the decay of the world is right in their footsteps. My friend, now let me say, we have the UN, we have the African American. What about your life? What about the things that you run around as opposed to what's important? The things that really matter. How can I win, you say, against this giant? What's the secret, the formula for escaping this thief's intimidating web? How can I stop the giant from breaking and entering? It's really very simple. You simply wouldn't believe it. All it takes is one word, perhaps the easiest word to utter in our language. Properly used, this word, a syllable, carries more weight than a ton of good intentions. This thief cannot endure the sound of it. It sends his feet fleeting away in frustration. If you use it often enough, he might even get tired of hearing it and start leaving you alone. Curious? I'll make a deal with you. I will tell you the word only if you promise to use it next time you're tempted to listen to this fast-talking time embezzler. I have a warning, however. It may not be easy to, it will be easy to say, but it will require all the discipline you can muster. In fact, it will take the power of God in your life. The word is now. 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 Look, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit said, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. You say, now. Now, not tomorrow, not later. Now I'm going to pray to Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to spend time in the Word. Now I'm going to read. Now I'm going to make that phone call. Now I'm going to spend time with my wife. Now I'm going to spend time with my kids. Now I'm going to pick up the phone and be reconciled to my mother-in-law. Now I'm going to kill that giant lust. Now I'm going to go and do what's right for Jesus Christ. Now, today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. You know what a hardened heart is? A hardened heart is anything that produces an excuse. An excuse. Not today. Why not today? Well, then you got a hardened heart. When they provoke me. Now, this is all about Numbers chapter 13. As is the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tried me by testing me. They saw the works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they will always go astray in their heart. And they did not know my ways, as I swore in the wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Let me read on. While it is said, this is different passages in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. As it is said, today if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry with for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not all able to enter because of unbelief. And again he fixed a certain day, today, saying through David after a long time, just as he had been saying before, today if you hear my voice, do not harden my heart. My friend, you don't have tomorrow to come to Jesus Christ. And if you think you have tomorrow to come to Jesus Christ, you're going to wake up in hell because you're not going to have it tomorrow. Now you may say, well, that's the way the insurance man says, well, you may die tonight. No, the mindset is, if you think you have tomorrow, you'll never have that tomorrow. You'll never have that tomorrow. If you think to yourself, well, I got to do this and do this, and after I do this, I'll spend time with my wife, I'll spend time with my kids. My friend, you'll not have that time. It will be taken away like this. Today, now I'm going to go on a diet. Now I'm going to lose weight. Now I'm going to restrict myself from eating those things that I know that for a moment they satisfy me, but they're not good for me. Now I'm not going to smoke. Now I'm going to put away. Now I'm going to spend time with Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to spend an hour in prayer and get serious about this and kill this giant. Now I'm going to do it. Remember I told you how many times when I preach these messages? Listen, unless you say to yourself, I am serious in killing this giant, forget it. I'm serious about killing this giant. That's what David did. He ran. He said, I'm going to go against this giant. I'm determined against this giant. Today. Now. My friend, if you still grapple with these giants with fear and with bitterness and with jealousy, and with judgment or with your tongue, my friend, My friend, you've got another giant because you haven't dealt with it. Now, today. Well, let me show you what happened. If you remember, I'm not going to go back to the whole passage, but you remember that when they came back from the land of promise, remember they brought back these grapes. They went to an area of Hebron. This was the area they went to, Hebron, and there they saw these grapes. And the grapes were so big that they said, you won't believe what this land, this is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's unbelievable. And they all said this, but, that was the downfall. But, there's the excuse. There's procrastination. So they cut off these branches and they said, look, and they put them on a pole and they said, look at these grapes. Look at these grapes. Well, if you remember, here's another one, today. After as long as it is today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sorry. There were two people named Caleb and Joshua who said, not tomorrow, today we can go. Today we can go. And after they went in, this is Joshua chapter 14, verse 12. After they went into that land, notice what Caleb says. Now then, Caleb is saying this to Joshua. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there. Now listen, the very place where there were the giants, that's the land I'm going to live in. With great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. So Joshua blessed him and gave him Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Isn't that amazing? The very land where the giants were and where they got the grapes was the very land that Caleb said, I've waited all these years. I want to have that piece of land. That's the land that I want. Because my friend, Caleb was a giant killer 45 years beforehand. He was ready to kill those giants. He always was a giant killer. And here he finally got the land of the giants and the fruit that was given to them from those giants as well. Well, my friend, what are the giants you deal with? What are the giants you deal with? And until, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you deal with those giants, you are not going to be everything that God wants you to be. You're not. And the devil is very good to try to cripple us and make us wander, and it's going to take commitment. It may take a day of prayer. It may take humbling yourself. It may take the phone call. It will take writing a letter. Whatever it is, you've got to take steps to ultimately kill the giants that are living in your life and in my life as well. You can have to say, I'm tired of this. It's emptiness. It's shallowness. And if you're waiting to do it, you've got another giant. But when you finally do it, you kill two giants. You've killed procrastination, and you're in the road of killing that giant as well. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We come to you this morning because we're in need of the power of Jesus Christ to kill giants. Jesus came into this world, and he killed death, and he killed sin, and he destroyed the enemy. The things that we could never accomplish ourselves. And he has given to us, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so, Lord, we can kill giants. You've determined that we are giant killers. It's not just a David, it's not just a Jesus, but it's what you are able to do through us. So, Lord, I pray for each of us personally, individually, that when we think about postponing it, we've got two giants. But when we think about this killing that one giant, we've killed both of those giants. Procrastination and the things that hinder us. So Lord, as we come to your table, help us, speak to us personally to determine in our hearts of what are the things that you would have us to do that we may obey you and live fully for you by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.